You know, there's just so many songs that reassure us that God is in control. And when the world wants to tell us, he's not. We're going to be in Romans chapter 2 this morning. Romans chapter 2 as we plod through the book of Romans. Have you ever, we're going to be in chapter 2 in verses 17 through 29. Romans chapter 2 in verse 17 through 29. So have you ever trusted in something and then found that you shouldn't have? I have a story. My son's going to, hopefully he doesn't see this, but okay, so years ago, we, for some reason, in the middle of winter, had to clean our chimney pipe, which we were living in a house at that time that was two-story. It was 32 by 52, big house, and it had an entryway. And to get up on the roof was quite high, and to get up there, I laid a ladder on the roof of the entryway, and then there was a ladder built onto the roof of the other the entryway to the other roof. And so I wanted to be safe, which is very rare for me, especially in those days. So we went ahead and found some rope. And so it wasn't long enough to go over the roof and tie to a tree on the other side. So we tied another rope together. So I had him tie it. He's like 12. And so I figured, you know, the best way to raise a man is give him responsibility, right? So he tied this knot. And I got up on that second ladder onto the big roof, and I threw the rope over, and I waited for him. He tied the rope onto the tree, and, you know, it's good and taut. So I started up on this very icy metal roof. And so I get halfway between the ladder and the chimney pipe, and I'm kind of pulling on the rope a little bit, and then all of a sudden it goes slack, and the rope that I'm holding on to falls onto the roof, and the other end, I see it disappear on the other, off the other end of the roof, and I'm going, I'm standing in really in the most vulnerable position, because if I try to go down, I'm going to slide down, hit that ladder, and be, you know, sliding down the other roof. And so I didn't know what to do, so I finally leaped for the chimney pipe and grabbed a hold of it. I'm laying on the roof holding the chimney pipe, and I realized maybe I shouldn't have left that responsibility of tying the knot to my 12-year-old son. And so, lesson learned. And then from then on, I always got on the roof in the summertime. But I'm a little leery of roofs now. And, you know, yesterday, Perry and Chris were here shoveling snow off the roof. And I looked at trying to get up there, and I thought, maybe 20 years ago I would have done that. But I'm just not as agile as I used to be. And anyway, they did a good job of getting the snow off the roof and everything. And I learned from Perry how to get from the dozer up onto the roof. It was really just one clean step. But sometimes we put our trust in things that we shouldn't. And so I think sometimes we do that. And this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Paul is going to make it clear that the Jews put their trust in a couple of things that they really shouldn't have put their trust in. And so as we've been going through the book of Romans, remember he did a long introduction and then started in Romans 1:16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he says, "From it the righteousness of Christ is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then he goes in verse 18, right after he's talking about the gospel, and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And you're like, wow, what a transition from the gospel, the glorious gospel, to the wrath of God. And then he begins to explain the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of men and who they are, those who suppress the truth about God, because it's, even though it's plain to them, they just simply deny that God exists, and they begin to worship false gods. They begin to worship man and animals and birds and creeping things and all kinds of stuff like that. They also are ones who worship and dishonor them their own bodies with impurities, usually through idol worship. There's a lot of sexual immorality that took place through idol worship. And then he goes on to talk about that God then gives them over to dishonorable passions and to a debased mind. And then in chapter 2, he starts talking about those who would be sitting there listening to chapter 1 going, oh yeah, those people are toast. And he's like, but wait a minute, you who are sitting in judgment on them, be careful, because you're also guilty. He's talking about the self-righteous, the ones that were really proud of their own righteousness. And then last week we talked about the fact that God was going to judge, that everyone is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Why should I stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And last week we explained that there are two judgment seats. There's a judgment seat for the saved called the Bema Judgment, where their works are judged. And if there's anything left, if their good works are gold, silver, and precious stone, those will be left. And then their works that are bad are wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll all be burned up. And if someone doesn't have any good works, then all of it will be burned up, but he'll be saved, but without any rewards. And then there's the other judgment, is the great white throne judgment, where the lost will stand before, and they'll be judged based on their works as well, their evil works, and the degree of punishment is then meted out for them based on their works. And so we understand that there from that passages, those passages. And now Paul is going to turn his attention to the Jews. So let's read verses 17 through verse 29 and see what the word has for us today. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through 29, he says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And as we read that, and as I read that, I think the guy that wrote that used to be Saul of Tarsus. What a transformation God did in his life. So as we look at this passage, we're going to see three things that they counted on, that they leaned on for, and they trusted in for their salvation. And they felt like they were free from God's judgment because of these three things. The first one is they trusted in their heritage. He starts out the very first phrase, but if you call yourself a Jew. And that was a real, obviously he's changing now, and some would say, well, the first 16 verses were pointed towards the Gentiles, and now these last half of the chapter is devoted to the Jews. Well, that may or may not be. I think that, yes, he's writing to the Jews here, but there's so much we can apply to us. And so here he says, but if you call yourself a Jew. So Paul is addressing the Jews here. The Jewish people, even in Paul's day and in Jesus' day, and really all throughout, took great pride in the fact that they were Jews. There was great pride in the fact that they were Jewish and that God had called them out. God had chosen them. And so there's great pride in that. Now, I took the liberty to make up a chart. I didn't want to put them all and make enough copies for the bulletin. So I figured I'd make some and pass them out here, because I know, you know, we always have bulletins left over, so I didn't want to waste paper, you know, and wanted to be, but But you see, the Jews took great pride in the fact that they were descendants from Abraham. And so I need some help passing these out. So if you guys could, a couple of people could come and help. Thank you, Philip. Okay, so the Jewish people took great pride in the fact that they were children of Abraham. So I thought I would just show a little chart of the descendants of Abraham. So you have Abraham, and you have Abraham was married to Sarah, and so the ones in red, at least the men there, and I should have done Judah, but anyway, this is the Abrahamic line. And so you have Abraham was married to Sarah, but before God had promised that he would make him a great nation and through him all the world would be blessed. And so, but remember him and Sarah got a little anxious about that because he didn't have any kids. So she gave her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham and he had Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. You know, bad things happen. So so then Sarah had Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, and they had Jacob and Esau. Remember, they're twins. And in the womb, they were fighting each other. In the womb, they were wrestling, and God told Rebekah that the older one would serve the younger one. Now, did God do that because he knew Jacob would be such a good guy and Esau would be such a rotten guy? No. He did it because he simply chose. He chose Jacob. He chose Jacob over Esau, and it wasn't because he looked down in the future to see that Esau would be an ungodly man. He did it based on his own choice. And so from Jacob then, Jacob, remember, stole the birthright and stole the blessing and then fled from Isaac and ended up going to his uncle Laban. And remember, he took a fancy to Rachel. And Laban said, well, great, if you want Rachel, you need to work for her for 7 years. Okay, let that be a lesson to you young men. Get a job, and then you'll get a wife, right? Anyway, just kidding. And so he worked 7 years, and then when he woke up after the wedding, he found out it was Leah that he got. And so he ended up marrying Rachel, but then Leah was the only one that could have kids. So the numbers by them are the birth order. So Leah had four children, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And Rachel was looking at that going, I'm never going to have kids. So she took and gave her handmaiden to Jacob. And then her handmaiden, Bilhah, had Dan and Naphtali. And then Leah saw that and gave her handmaid to him. And she had Gad and Asher, Zilpah did. Rachel wanted some mandrakes from Reuben. And Leah said, well, you let me have Jacob tonight, and you can have these mandrakes. I do not understand the dynamic that went on, but it was weird. So anyway, she did, and she went into Jacob that night, and then again, obviously, because she had Issachar and then Zebulun. And then finally, the Lord opened up Rachel's womb, and she had Joseph. And then later on, she had Benjamin and died giving birth to Benjamin. And so these are the 12 tribes of Jacob. Now, why do we call them the Israelites? Why do we call them the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel on that night when he was returning back to his father after being in Laban's house for all those years. And he turned back and went back home. And he sent all his family away. And he was there by himself at Bethel and began to wrestle with a man. He thought it was a man. Realized it was God. And he wrestled with God, and at first he wanted to get away, and then he wouldn't let him go. And finally, God touched his hip and put it out of joint. And he says, your name is now Israel, which means one who wrestles with God. And so his name is Israel. We call him the Israelites. So from the Israelites, how do we get the name Jews? Have you ever wondered that? They're called Hebrews in the Old Testament, the Hebrews or the Jews or the Israelites. It isn't until the post-exile that we hear them referred to as Jews in the book of Esther. And the reason is the Jews is short for Judahites. Because remember, as the 12 tribes went into the land and they wanted a king, and eventually the kingdom was divided. The 10 northern tribes followed Israel, called the nation of Israel, They followed Jeroboam. The two southern tribes, which would be Judah and Simeon, followed Rehoboam, or stayed with Rehoboam. And so the kingdom was divided. And in time, the Assyrians took the Israelites. And then 100 years later, the Babylonians came and took the tribe of Judah, or the nation of Judah, away. And so when they returned, they were considered Judahites, or Jews for short. All that will help you win in a Bible trivia game. So, but the Jews took great pride in their heritage. Even in the story of the birth of Jesus, we see the prophetess Anna, who was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. How does she know that? They took records. They kept records. Even when Nehemiah came in the land and they rebuilt the wall under Nehemiah, under Nehemiah, there were certain priests there that were acting as priests but couldn't prove their lineage to Levi. And so they kicked them out because they couldn't prove that they were actually had the right to be priests. And so it was a big deal to be a Jew. And to them, and there was great pride in that. While the Romans looked down on the Jews, the Israelites had great pride in being a Jew. And the name Jew has come to associate not just with a heritage, but also in that day it was associated with religious practice. So you weren't just a Jew by heritage, you practiced Judaism. You were part of the temple, and you would go there, you would practice the ceremonies and the feasts and all that stuff. Not so much anymore today. There are some Jews, they call them Orthodox Jews, that do that. But there's more, it's more today, it's about heritage, about being a Jew and heritage. One of the things that we found really interesting when we were in Israel is there were a lot of Jews over there, guys from the IDF soldiers that we talked to, and they said, so why do you guys come here? You know, and we said, well, because, you know, we worship the Lord, and this is where the Lord was, and they're like, yeah, we don't believe any of that stuff. It's like they are Jews and have this rich history. The land is there, the Bible and everything, and they don't buy any of it. It's like, how can you be an atheist and be a Jew? I don't know. But I guess the same way anybody could be that way. Turn me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus has an encounter with some Jewish people. And by the way, Jesus was a Jew himself. And so that's why when Paul refers to the Jew first and also the Greek, and also a place in Acts where he talked, we made a collection and then all that. So turn me to John chapter 8. Listen to what Jesus says. There's just a little conversation. We're going to read just a small portion of it. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Jesus is talking, and he says, So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we quote that verse a lot. I hear people quote that verse. But they don't really see the context, because the following verses are really enlightening. Notice what they say. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will be set free? Now, they're just delusional, right? Because when they say we've never been enslaved to anybody, you think, well, okay, what about the Egyptians? Were you enslaved there? How about, you know, the Moabites, and how about the Ammonites, how about all these other people that have come in and invaded you? How about, hey, let's just think for a minute, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians and the Greeks and now the Romans. What do you mean you've never been enslaved to anybody? You've been nothing but enslaved, it seems like, most of your life. And yet they were delusional. So Jesus says this. He answers, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, Jesus is talking about slavery to sin. They were like, yeah, we've never been a slave to anybody, although they had been. They are completely missing the point about slavery and about being a slave to sin. He says, I know that you are, and Jesus goes on and says, I know that you are offsprings of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. Because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen and my father with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And he goes on in verse 44 to basically, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And then he's just going on saying, listen, you're of your father the devil. They're claiming their father Abraham, and he's like, no, your father's the devil. You know, people think that Jesus is all about love and never offended anybody. Oh, really? I think he did. And he goes on. But see, that's because their hope and their security, their trust was in their heritage. It wasn't in the Lord. It wasn't even in the God of their heritage. It was, hey, we're Jews, so we got a clean slate, man. But you know, I just wonder how many people today think like that. They think they're safe from eternal judgment because they were born into a Christian home, or because they went to Sunday school as a kid, or because they were baptized at one time, or maybe they're members of a church. But Jesus said there's only one way, and that's through faith in him. There's only one way, and that's to trust him to be their Lord and Savior, to be your Lord and Savior. It's not through any of this other stuff. It's only through Christ and Christ alone. So they trusted in that. Well, secondly, they trusted in the law. He goes here, he says, but if you call yourself a Jew, right, and trust in that, and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law, for it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Wow, Paul is not holding back here, is he? So they treated the law, or they trusted in the law, and they acted like, hey, we have the law here, and we kind of live the law, we've manipulated it so that we can actually live according to it, and we're good. So Paul's going to point out three areas, really. And one is, they believed that they knew God from the law. They thought, we know God from the law. He says, those who rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent. While it may be true that through the law or the prophets, and when he says law here, I think he's really encompassing the entire Old Testament. So let's just kind of clarify that. He's not just talking about the ceremonial law or the judicial law. He's talking about all of the law and the prophets. So we may, reading the Old Testament, you may learn some things about God, and you may understand his character and his plan for salvation. You may understand his covenant blessing and his curses, his warnings and his promises. One can learn the sacrificial system and the purpose for that, but you can't necessarily know God personally through this. And that was that they were boasting in their knowledge of the word of the law, but not in knowing God personally. They love to memorize and recite scripture in public, passages in public. They like the attention, the knowledge of the law got them. But Jesus was quoting Isaiah when he said this. He said in Mark 7:6, he said, and Jesus said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And it's easy to do that. We can come to church and sing songs and we can say all the right things to everybody, but our heart may be far from God. That's a gut check, isn't it? At least a heart check. And I think that one of the reasons they boasted in the law is because they were the recipients of the law and the prophets. And they saw that as an end instead of a means. See, the whole reason God gave the law was to show them that they were incapable of keeping it, that they couldn't meet the standard of holiness that he had. And so instead of thinking, well, this law was given to us to show us that we can't meet this standard, they're like, okay, this law was given to us, and this is it. This is the end here. But it wasn't the end. It was the means to get to the end, and the end was to show them they needed a Savior and to point to Christ. So there's four things here. First of all, they relied on the law, all the law and the prophets. This is why they were relying. This is what they were relying in for their salvation. Secondly, he says they boast in God. They believe that they alone could have a relationship with God. The Gentiles couldn't. Only the Jews could because they were the chosen ones. That's why I think even in the transition of the church, a lot of the Jews had a hard time with the Gentiles coming in because they were like, wait a minute, this is not for them, this is for us. They didn't realize how much prejudice they had in their heart towards anybody who wasn't a Jew. So thirdly, he said, and they know his will. They said, we can know God's will. They knew from the Old Testament what God approved of, what he disapproved of, what he commended, what he prohibited, what he rewarded, what he punished. But you see, there's a difference between knowing it and doing it. You know that? So you can tell your child to go clean his room, and he can know that that's what he was supposed to do. But then the actual doing of it may be something very different. You know, and then you may ask them later, did you clean your room? Oh, yeah. Have you ever done that with your kids? I remember we used to do that with kids. Oh, yeah, you cleaned your room? Let me go look. Oh, no, you don't have to do that. Really? Oh, yeah. So much fun. Anyway, but there's a difference between knowing it and doing it, and you'll hear that again throughout the message. Anyway, the fourth thing here was they approved what was excellent. The word approved there means to test something so as to prove it. This kind of takes my mind back to welding class where we were given two pieces of metal and we were supposed to weld it together, and so we did. And the teacher goes, oh, how do you think you did? I said, oh, pretty good. And then he takes in the vise and starts going, trying to break it apart. Because you see, it's supposed to be stronger than the metal. The weld is supposed to be stronger than the metal. Right, Rod? Yeah. But if it wasn't stronger, if the weld wasn't good, it would break. The weld would break and not the metal. If the weld was good, the metal would break and not the weld. But this is what he's talking about, that you test something, you approve of it. So they thought they could approve what was excellent. The Jews had the law, and by it they could prove if something was right or wrong. And what was more important than something else. And so they could kind of test all that. So Paul was saying that they had this, and they possessed these four things because they were instructed in the law. So they had the law, they were instructed, and they could do all that because they were instructed in the law. So they had the tools. They just didn't know, I think, how to use them. You see, I could walk into a surgery room, all dressed up like a surgeon, all the tools are there, got the nurse and everything. Just because all the tools are there doesn't mean I can perform that surgery. Nor would you want me to, right? Because just because you have the tools doesn't mean you can use them. And they had all the tools, they just weren't using them correctly. And so the second thing we see here in this, when they trusted the law, was they believed that the law made them superior to other people. So notice just what they said. They said that they were a guide. They were a guide to the blind. That sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? They're a guide to the blind. In other words, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day believed that other people were blind, and they were the ones that were going to lead them. Right? And they also believed, well, in Matthew chapter 23, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Jesus' description is so hilarious. It's like, you know, when you're eating out or something, you get a bug in your mouth, you get that out. But he's saying, yeah, you can get that out, but you eat a whole camel. Like, you don't get it. You don't realize that you're swallowing a whole camel. Anyway, and so they were guide to the blind. At least they thought in their arrogance. Secondly, they thought they were a light to those who are in darkness. A light to those who are in darkness. They didn't realize they themselves were in darkness. Jesus said, and this is really what they were supposed to be. The whole point of this was that they were supposed to be a light to those who were in darkness. Jesus told his disciples, He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But they see, what they were doing is they were trying to shine their light, their own light, and their knowledge with other people, their righteousness and everything, because they obeyed the law. And that was really not the purpose. They were supposed to obey the law to draw people and show people Christ and show them who God is. And then the third thing here is that they were an instructor of the foolish. Instructor of the foolish, obviously, it goes kind of with the first one. And then a teacher of children. And they saw any other Gentiles, especially, and others, as those who didn't know the law as children, even though they may have been adults. So Paul says that they believed these four things because they had the law and the embodiment of knowledge and truth. They had this law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, so they felt like they were the ones that could teach that and lead that and be the guide to everybody else. The third thing in this section we see here is that they blasphemed God by hypocrisy. So he goes on to say, you say not to steal. Do you steal? You say not to commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You know, do you worship idols? Are you the ones doing this? And then at the end of that section, verse 24, he quotes from Isaiah 52:5, and he says, for it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In other words, as people looked at them and they blasphemed God because they saw their hypocrisy. They saw their hypocrisy. I always get a kick out of every year when Hollywood gets together to give themselves awards. Do you ever get a kick out of that season? They go through the awards season where they just all give each other awards and pats on the back for what great hypocrites they are. You see, by definition, an actor by definition is a hypocrite. Or the word hypocrite by definition means an actor. So they get together to give themselves the awards for the best hypocrite, around. And so I just found that to be humorous. But that's kind of the way it is here. Because the Jews were not living what they were saying, they were bringing blasphemy to God. People would look at them and go, yeah, I don't trust their God because I don't trust them. They're not living it. And the last thing we see in this section is they trusted circumcision. And I think that's pretty self-explanatory. They believed because God had given the sign of circumcision to Abraham, that now that they are, because they're the circumcised one, they always refer to the Gentiles as those uncircumcised people, right? Remember David when he stood before Goliath, and he said, you uncircumcised Philistine, right? And so because circumcision was given to Abraham and to his offspring as a sign of the covenant God made with them, that he would, through him, he'd bless all the world. We see the value of circumcision at the beginning. What's the value of circumcision, Paul says? Nothing. Your circumcision is nothing. It doesn't mean anything because you don't obey the law. And he said the same thing is you have a Gentile who does what the law says, even though he's not circumcision. To him, it is circumcision. And to those who have circumcision but don't obey the law, it's like uncircumcision. So he says your circumcision is of no value. And there's many examples of Gentiles in the New Testament who honored God even though they weren't circumcised. And the second thing here, we see the true Jew and the real circumcision. Really, he wraps it up here where he says, for no one is a Jew who is one merely outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And so what Paul here is talking about, he's drawing us into attention that the true Jew is one who does the Father's will, who walks in obedience to the Father. It's not necessarily does all the letter of the law, but is one who walks in obedience. Real circumcision is that of the heart, again, pointing to obedience of the word. It comes from a true and genuine heart of submission to the Father and to Jesus. So let me just wrap it up by saying this. We can be great theologians, and we can all have great doctrines, and we can have all the doctrines of the church memorized, and lots of verses, and we can be here at every church service, and we can take communion the first Sunday of every month, and we make sure we have all our devotions every day. But if all that stuff isn't transforming my life. It's just going through motions. It's just religion. See, the whole point is God wants to make us Christ-like. And if all that stuff isn't leading us to Christ-likeness, then it's not. It's just a waste of time. Now, don't go out of here and tell people I said that coming to church was a waste of time. The whole purpose of what we do here is to help us become more Christ-like. The whole purpose is to draw us into a deeper relationship with Christ. That's why we spend time in His Word. We don't do it just because the bald-headed preacher said, I need to spend time in God's Word, so I'm going to open it up and I'm going to read. By golly, whoop, read that, you know, and now I'm off. We come to church hoping, I hope you come to church expecting God to speak to you. I hope you come expecting God to teach you from His Word. And if you don't, then your time here is kind of a waste. So the whole point is God is transforming us into the image of Christ and bringing Him, and then we in turn will bring Him glory. So what do we learn from all this? Just recap real quick. First of all, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing else. We don't trust in our outward actions. We don't trust in that for our salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Secondly, God's desire for you is Christ-likeness. He may not want you to be a big theologian. In other words, you may not have all the doctrines memorized and all the verses, but man, if you're walking in Christ-likeness, that's honoring God more than the theologian who is off acting in a way that dishonors God. And then thirdly, God is more concerned with our heart than our religious activity. God is more concerned with our heart than our religious activity. Now, I do want you to come to church. And I do want you to read your Bible, but I want you to do it in a way that would draw you to Christ so that Christ-likeness is the goal. Same with me. You know, it's not just for you guys, it's for me too. So that should be our goal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I know we went through that fast. We give you honor and glory and praise, for you are the King. You are the Lord, and we are not. Lord, there's so much more in this passage we could unpack, but the reality is Paul was rebuking the Jews for trusting in their heritage, trusting that they had the law, they were the ones that received the law, and trusting that they were the ones that received that covenant of circumcision. But Lord, we realize that none of that saves us. It doesn't matter what family we're born into. It doesn't matter good or bad. It doesn't matter how many times we come to church, but Lord, it only matters that we trust Jesus to be our Savior and that we look to His Word to guide us, to lead us. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be real and genuine with each other. And Lord, we all struggle, we all battle. We all mess up. We thank you for your grace. It picks us up. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.